It's a great pleasure for me to be with you tonight and have the opportunity of ministering to you from the precious Word of God. I have happy memories of this house and happy memories also of the tabernacle on the Waveney Road and happy memories of the town hall where we saw a visitation of God's blessed Spirit on two occasions. One sows, another reaps, but God must give the increase. And it is a delight to know the prosperity and blessing of God in this house, the building up of this fellowship, to stand for all that God is for and against everything God is against. May God baptize us with prayer, fill us with the Holy Ghost, and keep us white hot for God in these days of darkness and apostasy. I want to read with you three short portions from the Holy Scripture. The first you will find in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. We're reading, of course, from the Authorized Version. We don't use any other version. We believe in the old book, and we believe not only in the old book, but we believe in the covers that keeps the pages clean. So thank God for this book that we have. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Turn over to the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark's Gospel at the chapter 9. And here in this chapter we have the word of the Lord through Mark concerning the same incident. But in each of these incidents recorded, there's something more in each of them. They don't follow meticulously the same words, but there's something that is added in each of these records. 9th chapter of Mark. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said, Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And then turn over to the last record of the Transfiguration, which you'll find in the 9th chapter of Luke. And again, there are some things added and some things different in this narrative. And it came to pass, verse 28 of Luke chapter 9. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was past, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from his very own infallible book. Let us stand for prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard this night. We thank thee for thy blessing and prosperity in this house, for days of God's right hand, for increase in attendance, increase in the tithing of your people, increase in their love for souls and their love for the book and the blood and the blessed hope. And we thank thee for sinners converted by the power of thy holy gospel. We give thee thanks. We thank thee for the memory of the first minister of this church. We thank thee for what he taught us of the things of God. The example he left in this town, that he was a man after God's own heart. We thank thee for giving him to us. And we thank thee for the ministry of our brother Beggs and the building up of this congregation. We think of the great meetings in the town hall and the people who are here tonight from those meetings, saved by grace, washed in the blood, going on with God, rejoicing, and they've seen their families saved. And they've seen their neighbors see him, for God has been amongst us. We thank thee for the ministry of our brother John Greer. We thank thee, our God, for all that thou hast helped him to do. And we pray that thou wouldst continue to bless this place and make it a blessing. And, O God, grant that the word of God may run and be glorified in this place. And now for the preaching of the word, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. Just let me remind you, it's 9:33. So I didn't preach from 8 o'clock to 9:33. I'm only getting started now. So don't blame me for the past, but let us look to the future. I was struck the other day with something in the scriptures that I ought to have known. That every great doctrine concerning Christ and every great doctrine that flows as a result of the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ in mortal flesh and as dying on the cross, they are recorded in a special way in the Gospels of our Lord. There's not a doctrine that is not illustrated in some part of the Savior's life. There's not a truth, a divine truth, that is not recorded in the story of Christ's life. Read the New Testament, read the Gospels, and you'll find that we have opened here by the Spirit of God. We have opened here the pictures of Christ and the typifying of Christ and the expounding of Christ. Now, there are many people who ask all sorts of questions about heaven. And they want to know, will we know one another in heaven? They want to know, will we have to be introduced to people in heaven? They want to know what sort of body we will have in heaven. When we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, will we really eat and drink? The celestials' bodies need vital food. They ask all these questions. I'm bothered with people that ask questions. So I flee from them. There's a woman that comes to our church and she's always asking questions. I'm glad she has a husband. I said to her, you should ask your husband, dear. Yes, ask your husband. Let me tell you something. All these matters are all answered fully in this book. We'd only read it properly. You see, this book is truly inexhaustible. It has no challenger. It has no peer. It has no rival. In its own place, it is amongst all other books the King of books, the Lord of books. There is no book like the book of God. And every question you need to have answered is answered in this book. Every question that God wants you to have the answer to is answered in this book. Every great doctrine, every great happening, every great truth of the gospel covenant is found in Christ's life on earth. There is no division between the inspired word, which is this book, and the incarnate word, which is Jesus Christ. They are one, and one they will remain, and none can separate them. So in this portion of Scripture, or these portions I have read, and I'd like you to turn with me now to chapter 17 of Matthew, you'll find the mysterious and miraculous transfiguration. In this transfiguration, God's heaven is literally brought down to God's earth by God's Son. That's some claim, but that's what this particular narrative about the transfiguration is about. It's a coming down of God's heaven to God's earth by God's Son. The transfiguration record is God's heaven in microcosm. It presents to us in the minuscule God's heaven. And if you want to know what God's heaven is like, reread and read again these passages, and if you pray for the glory of God to shine in your heart, it'll shine. And you'll discover exactly what God's heaven is like. There are nine great truths about heaven in this narrative of the transfiguration of Christ. Nine in the Bible is three multiplied by three. The number three in the Bible is completeness. The completeness of God is Trinity. There are three persons in the Trinity: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's no God beside the triune God, but three multiplied by three, which makes nine, is completeness multiplied by completeness. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is completeness multiplied by completeness. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has preserved for those that love him. If you look with me at this portion of Scripture, you will find one, heaven, its elevation. Look at the first verse, would you, of chapter 17. The Lord Jesus bringeth them up into an high mountain. Heaven is the mountain city of our God. We read in the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, it comes down from heaven. The great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. How does the Holy Spirit set out the picture of the transfiguration? He says the Lord brought them in one of the passages. And then did you notice the difference in another? The Lord led them. That's where the Lord brings his people. He brings them all to heaven. Thank God every blood-washed soul will be there, the ransomed and forgiven. And when you get to heaven, you'll not thank the preacher or thank the church. You'll thank Jesus. It's Jesus that brings men to heaven and women to heaven and boys and girls to heaven. Jesus doesn't. He leads his dear children along. We often sing that hymn, through shady green pastures and roads that are right, God leads his dear children along. But please notice, this mountain is not named. It's a nameless mountain. No one but the three apostles and the Lord and Elias and Moses knew where this mountain was. Now, I have read a lot of commentators, and they all say this was the mountain of Tabor. You'll not find that in the Bible. This is a nameless mountain. In fact, there's only one other reference to this mountain in the New Testament, and it's in the Epistle of Peter. And Peter calls it the Holy Mountain. This mountain is a perfect picture of heaven. Heaven is a place of elevation. This actual mountain was where our Lord brought them up, a high mountain apart, a high mountain apart by themselves. They went up into a mountain to pray. As I have said, it is not identified by name. Where is God's heaven? Where is the mountain city of God? Well, it's in heaven. And someday, praise God, we'll not have to climb the mountain, for the mountain is going to come to this earth. And the great city of God is going to be on a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. But there's not only the elevation of heaven taught very clearly here, but there's the selection of heaven. Have you noticed the difference between the days? Two of the narratives say it was the day after the sixth day. The other narrative says it was the eighth day. Is that a contradiction? No, not a contradiction. One of the apostles was measuring from one day and counting 6 days. The other was starting at a different place and a different happening and said it was 8 days. But why 7 days? Why 8 days? Because those are heavenly numbers. The seventh day is a Sabbath. It's the day of God's rest. It is a day of perfect peace when God finished his creation work. And he rested on the seventh day. And it's called in the book of Hebrews, it's God's everlasting day. The day of rest. But the eighth day is the day after the seventh, and that's the day of resurrection. Jesus Christ appeared after 8 days again, it says. So he appeared first on the eighth day, the one after the seventh, And then he appeared again on another 8 days. It speaks of resurrection. There is only one way whereby we can get to heaven and get God's peace. It's through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that cross must be known in its resurrection power. And thank God, every child of God, if they live until Jesus comes, their body will be changed. If they're dead and buried, their body will rise from the death, and it will have the transformation of the 8th day. We'll be transfigured with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There was an old preacher by the name of Clark, and he wrote these verses. There's a land far away, mid the stars, we are told, where they know not the sorrows of time, where the pure waters wander through valleys of gold, and life is a treasure sublime. 'Tis the land of our God, 'tis the home of the soul, where ages of splendor eternally roll, where the way-weary traveler reaches his goal on the evergreen mountains of life. Our gaze cannot soar to that heavenly land, but our visions have told of its bliss, and our souls by the breeze from its gardens are fanned when we faint by the deserts of this. And we sometimes have longed for its holy repose when our spirits are torn with temptations and woes, and we have drunk from the tide of the river that flows from the evergreen mountains of life. Oh, the stars never tread the blue heavens, but we think where the ransom have trod, and the day never smiles from its palace of light, but we feel the bright smile of our God. We are traveling homeward through changes and gloom to a kingdom where pleasures unchangingly bloom. And our guide is the glory that shines through the tomb from the evergreen mountains of life. My heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. But we not only have in this transfiguration story the selection and the elevation of heaven, we have its perfection. Its perfection. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. It's the Lord Jesus that makes heaven. I was reading the other day about an old preacher, and he lay dying. And a lot of his friends gathered in the death chamber and started to talk. They thought that he was unconscious, and they thought that he didn't know what they were talking about. So started an argument of who we would see in heaven and what heaven was constructed of. One man argued, was it pure gold, or was it special gold, or was it gold that never was seen on earth? And the old man, as he lay, he got angry. He was about to go to heaven. And he said to them, would you all shut up? I'm not interested if there's gold in heaven. I'm interested that Jesus will be there. That old man knew what heaven was. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And what did Christ look like? His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. He was transfigured before them. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller in earth can whiten them. His raiment was white and glistering. The nature of the change that passed over the divine person of Christ. I hope you have noticed this, that the Bible says Christ was changed. They had seen him in the rags of his mortality when he took into union with his deity our humanity. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But for a few short moments, they saw him as we shall all see him in the glory land. His being was changed. His person was changed. He was marvelously altered from what he had ever seemed. Every feature, every part of his body was invested with divine glory and shone with a dazzling luster. His raiment was unable to eclipse or even to obscure him. St. Matthew says his head became like the sun. And John the Divine wrote his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His countenance was as a sun shining in its strength. His raiment was white as the light. His brightness was as the light. Oh, how wonderful a Jesus appeared to the apostles in his wonderful perfection. The bride eyes not her glory, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on the pierced hand. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. You know, there's times I get an itch in my feet. I want to be in heaven. I want to get away from this old sin-cursed world. I want to rise into the clouds and beyond the place where the mighty sun moves in all its strength among the galaxy of stars. I want to go out to the third heaven. I want to enter the doors of the New Jerusalem. I want to climb the steps to the throne, and I just want to gaze upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But there's something more here. There's reflection here. Heaven is the reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here the fashion of his countenance was altered. Here is transfiguration indeed. Matthew speaks of our Lord's beautiful face here, shining like the sun. Do you remember the two disciples who went on a walk after the day of the Lord's resurrection? And Mark records that Christ appeared in another form unto two of them. In heaven, Christ appears in another form. The Apostle Paul said, I knew Christ after the flesh, but I want to know him no more. I want to know him in the glory, in the majesty of his enthronement. There's a whiteness here that this world cannot copy. No fuller's earth can bring it about. There's a brightness here that baffles us all. There is a Lamb who is all the glory, and he has hairs as white as snow. And thank God he washed me in his blood, and he made my heart as white as snow. And because of that, I'm going to see him in the morning. But please note, there's a congregation gathered here. It is an example of the whole redeemed host. It consists of three apostles and two great men from the Old Testament, Moses and Elias. The two saints from the Old Testament were already in heaven. They came from heaven to talk to the Lord Jesus. It says they appeared in glory. And while they appeared in glory, what did the disciples do? They slept. Sleep is the symbol of death. But notice that the apostles didn't need to be introduced to Moses or Elias. They knew him. And Peter said, here is Moses, here is Elias. There was no introduction, because we're going to all know the people of God in heaven. You know, when you're introduced in heaven, everybody will know you. And they'll know the facts about when you were born into God's family. And they'll know what you did down on this old earth. We'll all know one another. We'll not need to read biographies in heaven. God will have written the names and the life of all his saints in the hearts and memory of the redeemed in the glory land. Oh, what a day that will be when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. I not need to be introduced to my Savior, for I know him. I met him many years ago. What a day that was for me when God to me a vision gave of Calvary. My bonds were loosed, my soul unbound. I sang upon redemption ground. I'll not need to be introduced to the Lord Jesus. I know him by the nail prints in his hand. And there's going to be a great revelation in heaven. Heaven will be a place of revealed wonders. He's going to lead us, dear children, Revelation 7:17, to living fountains of water. The Savior was attended by two angels when he made his pre-incarnation appearance to Abraham in Hebron. Two angels guarded his tomb after he arose. Two angels spoke to the apostles after he was taken up into heaven. But here, it's not angels. It's two men. Moses representing God's law, and Elias representing God's prophets. And they're speaking about one thing. Please notice the conversation in heaven. What do they talk about? They talk about his exodus, his decease, his death on the cross. The conversation in heaven will be all about Calvary. The songs in heaven will all be about the blood of the Lamb. The entire conversation of the saints from generation to generation, and we can mention eternity's eons by the standards of man. Measurement of time. We're going to talk about that cross. We're going to look upon the hands that were nailed to that cross. We're going to look at the feet that were nailed to that cross. We're going to look at that side that was ruptured with the spear of that wicked soldier who ripped open Christ's precious body. And the spear went through his heart, and there flowed out blood and water. We're going to gaze and gaze and gaze our eyes away, just beholding the Lamb. You remember a man that wept? They called him the Apostle John, and he wept much because no man could open the book or loose the seven seals thereof. But the angel said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." And he lifted his eye to see a lion. He didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb. But it was a miracle lamb, because it was a lamb newly slain, but it was standing. How could a dead lamb stand? A dead lamb can only stand if there's a miracle. And thank God there were a great miracle wrought at Calvary, when for us the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. Oh, the bleeding lamb! Oh, the bleeding lamb! Oh, the bleeding lamb! He was found worthy to take away my load of sin, to bring the blessing of God within. The bleeding lamb was found worthy. And that's what we're going to talk about in heaven. They're not going to talk about churches or denominations. I was talking to a man the other day, and he was very strong that really only the brethren would be in heaven. It's going to be a very small place. My Bible tells me there's a great multitude there which no man can number. And I said to him, "I'm not a bit worried about what you're talking about. I'm going to be in heaven because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb." Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you're not washed in the blood. Thank God you can wash and be clean. Heaven is all about the Lamb. And do you notice something that's recorded in every narrative here? The voice from heaven. And what did the voice from heaven say? It said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father is well pleased with Jesus. And I can say, as a poor lost sinner that Jesus saved, I'm well pleased with Jesus. His love is more than tongue can tell. The love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, it's more than tongue can tell. Finally, do you notice there's a disconnection in heaven? What is it? Fear disappears. Did you notice? In every portion it is recorded that their fears were destroyed. They never feared anymore. Why? Because perfect love casteth out all fear. And Jesus has loved us, brethren and sisters, with perfect love. And there's going to be no fear in heaven. It's going to be a place when fears will be no more. Aren't you glad, dear child of God, you're saved? Aren't you glad you're washed in the blood of the Lamb? Aren't you glad you're a child of God? And dear sinner, let me tell you, you can become a child of God today. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. Amen. He will save you now. May God help you to call upon Him As you sit in that seat, just pray that great prayer, then, oh, my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. Oh, wash me in the precious blood and take my sins away. You never know what happens when the gospel is preached. There's always miracles when the gospel is preached. I had a letter from a dear man who heard me preaching on the website. And he said, I left Northern Ireland to get rid of you, Ian Paisley. I hated you. I was brought up on the Falls Road, and if there was one man I hated, it was you. So I decided to emigrate and go to Texas. And he emigrated and went to Texas. And one day he said, I was walking down the street of the town I live in, and I met an Ulster man. And he said, something happened to me. For the first time in my life, I became afraid of death and judgment. And he said, I shook. And the man said, what's wrong with you? He says, I'm scared. I'm going to die. I don't know when. I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready. And the man said to him, well, you can't be ready. Do you know Ian Paisley? He says, I do. I left Northern Ireland to get rid of him. Well, you see, here's a number. Bring it up. You'll get his message. He said, I would listen to this man. He says, the only way you'll get rid of your fears is to listen to that man. And he said, I went home and I got on the website and I got your message. And he said, I got down beside the wireless, the radio, and I gave my heart to Christ. And God changed me. And he said, I went down to the priest's house. And I said to him, he said to me, what do you want? He says, see, I've come to say goodbye. He says, where are you going? He says, see, to heaven. And I met a priest today who took away all my sins. And I haven't got a sin left. I've no sins to confess. The priest said, you're a fool. No, he says, you're the fool. You're the fool. You're forgiven people's sins and you've thousands of your own you can't forgive. But I have met up with Jesus. God's doing miracles. He's saving man and woman continually. We don't know the influence of the gospel. It's a good thing we don't know it. But we would be so filled with pride, God couldn't live with us. So God hides these things from our face. But one day when we get to heaven, the half, we often sing, has not been told, but the whole story will be told in the glory land. Meet me there, dear sinner, meet me there, where the streams of life are flowing, meet me there on that happy golden shore, where the believers part no more, meet me there. May God help us all to have our saving faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wonder of the gospel. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Thy beauty and for Thy precious blood. We thank Thee that living You loved me, that dying You saved me, that buried You carried my sins far away, that rising I was justified freely forever. And one day You're coming, O glorious day. Lord, I pray for my friends here that are not saved, that God will save them. And I pray for the people of God here, that God will lead them on. Bless this church, bless its preacher, bless its elders, bless its committee members, bless its workers, bless its Sabbath school teachers. And Lord, in 1859, You swept this town of Bellamina with an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, sky-blue revival. Do it again. Lord, may we see Horrible and Bellamina saved by the power of the old-time religion. and we'll see our friends that we've longed to see saved, gloriously saved by the grace of God. Work in our hearts, and Lord Jesus, take our thanks for dying for us. And blessed Father, take our thanks for giving thy Son. And blessed Holy Ghost, take our thanks for residing in our hearts. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.